Open your worship folders to the notes for this morning's message. The passage of scripture is in front of you, so we'll stand and read that together. All right, please stand. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting, declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You may be seated. Please be seated. How many remember the story a week and a half ago or so? Coptic Christians on a bus ride were killed by ISIS. How many remember that story? 26? All right, here's the inside scoop. 26 Coptic Christians who love Jesus were killed by ISIS. It's much worse, really, than you think it is. Now, why do I say that? Most people think, well, the bus was blown up. They all died instantly. They just had no chance whatsoever. Oh, no, they had a chance. Because here's how it happened. The ISIS soldiers stopped the bus. One by one, people were taken off that bus. A church group, church family, husbands, wives, sons and daughters, taken off that bus one by one at a time. And out they went, right there at the door of the bus. They were asked a question. Will you renounce your faith in Jesus Christ? Yes or no? The answer was, I will not, to the head and neck. Everyone watched, one after the other. Children watched it as well. The children came off that bus, and not one in the entire bus rejecting Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. It's awesome what our brothers and sisters around the world are teaching us about faithfulness. Two very important things that relate to our message this morning about that illustration, okay? Number one, that's the worst. The worst that Satan can do is, I'm going to kill you, so you're dead. That's the worst he can do. And they all said, do it. Seconds later, mom and dad were reunited with their children, were they not? Seconds later. So that's the worst. But number two, this is really key when we look at our passage of scripture this morning. Number two is that they did it together. Do you see that? They did it together as a church, as a group. They were encouraged by one another's faith. It wasn't like someone went off to one home and then another home and then another home. No, the church together perished. At least that church group in that church perished together. And so their faith was bolstered by their communal, so I'm talking about communal fellowship and faith. Take a look at my main point, message this morning, our church. And I'm not singling out our church as any different than any other gospel teaching believing church. There's churches out there that aren't teaching the gospel and they don't believe the Bible. They're already in Satan's camp. I'm sorry. They're there. He doesn't need to do anything with them. They're not in the crosshairs. But our church and every other church that teaches and preaches the Bible and the gospel accurately is in the crosshairs of Satan. And when extreme persecution comes to us, he will do everything in his power to crush our collective faith and erase our witness in this community by shutting our doors, scattering our flock, so that the gospel cannot be heard at 202 7th Avenue East, Alexandria, Minnesota, and the other church as well. But that's his strategy. Crush our collective faith. I want us to think down the road just a bit. 10 years, perhaps. 15, perhaps. Let's just take 10. Where will you be 10 years from now? Okay? And what will the geopolitical landscape look like 10 years from now? And where will the plans of Satan in terms of his Antichrist be 10 years from now in its fulfillment? And as he tries to take over this world and set up his one world government, and where will it be? How far along will he be in his plans 10 years from now? Received an email this past week, as I typically do, from our dear friend Jan Markell, great scholar. She's wonderful scholar on end times prophecy, and she made a point, very interesting point. She's not saying this is true. She's saying, could it be that the newly elected president of France, Emmanuel Macron, could it be that Satan is setting him up as the future Antichrist? She didn't say he was. She says, I'm not pinning the tail on the Antichrist. She said, however, and this was a very interesting newsletter. However, she said, she didn't say this. I'm saying this at the moment. Take a look at his name, Emmanuel. Emmanuel Macron. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. What have we learned about the Antichrist? He is a substitute God. He's a substitute Christ. So he's got the name already, Emmanuel. Wow. But here's what she said, and I did not know all of this. Do you know who's behind him? He's a nobody. He's a handsome nobody. He has no political background. He has no leadership background, as far as we know. Came out of the blue, came out of nowhere. So who's the money behind them? The Rothschilds, the power brokers of this world, the globalists who have a definite stake in creating a one world government? They all do. And they want a European Union that is stronger and better and bigger. She's just saying. That's what Jan's saying. Just saying. A lot of indicators. Could it be? Well, let's say that he or someone like him really is being groomed by the Antichrist. And perhaps 10 years down the road or 15 years down the road, all of a sudden it's unveiled. And Satan, as his plans are revealed in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and even in the book of Matthew and 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians and all the prophecies we've studied, his plans are now unveiled and are unwrapped for us to see, and the Antichrist is lifted to power, and all of a sudden there is this world government being set up. And I believe America will be part of that. We're so westernized. I believe we'll be part of that somehow. I don't know how. I don't know all the dots to connect, but somehow you will be 10 years older. Your children will be 10 years older. And then if the book of Revelation is accurate, and we know that it is, life will be dark. Will it be hard? Life will be very hard for you and me and our family and our grandchildren. And imagine how that's going to be. You can't buy or sell, and you can't go down to Cub Foods and just swipe your debit card and have the groceries put in your car and go home and eat for a week. You can't do that. You have not the ability anymore to feed your family. How are you going to survive? What's going to happen with you and your children as you gather around a meager meal at your dinner table and say to the Lord, Lord, we know how we can get more food if we just say yes to the Antichrist, but we don't want to do that because we want to be faithful to you and we want to spend eternity with you, but here's all we have to eat. How are we going to do that, Jesus? But please bless us food, and may it last more than a day. Getting the picture? Well, this isn't new. This isn't new to the family of God. Persecution has been there. The 26 Christians who died just a week and a half, 2 weeks ago, they're very familiar with all of this, extremely familiar with all of this. And so I want you to look at this passage of Scripture differently. I want you to see this in its proper context. You've taken it as I've taken it, as we study this, as individualized, as personalized, as this is referring to me and you individually, that there's Satan who's going around like a roaring lion and seeking to devour you and me, and that's true. That's very biblical. Other passages of Scripture are very, very accurate about that. James as well. But this is different. This is a corporate attack. Okay? We're going to get into that in just a moment. So take a look at the second part of my main point. I'll read the first part again. Our church and every other church like us is in the crosshairs of Satan. When extreme persecution comes, he will do everything in his power to crush our collective faith. Not just individual faith, collective faith, and erase our witness by shutting our doors and scattering our flock so the gospel cannot be heard at 202 7th Avenue East, Alexandria, Minnesota. But, if we are aware of his strategies and we resist him in the power of Christ, he will fail and Jesus will prevail. Amen. Say it. Amen. But it's collective. It's corporate. How do I know that? How do I interpret this passage to talk about a corporate attack and corporate faith? Well, number one, this is not about personal, individual, satanic attacks. No, there's instructions for that in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Flee instead to God. God will protect you. That's personal. That's individualized. That's great information. So is Ephesians chapter 6. Great information. How to handle satanic attacks in your home, on you personally. Bible's full of information about that. But not here. It's not about personal satanic attacks on individuals. Otherwise, if it was personal, Satan would not be going around like a roaring lion. No, he would be in stealth mode, sneaking up behind you. That's what lions do. They don't announce their presence. If they're on the prowl and they're hungry, they're going to sneak up on their prey. And they're going to be attacked without notice. But that's not what's happening here. He's a roaring lion. So normally on an individual attack, Satan would be in stealth mode, hiding in the grass, so to speak, if you get the lion analogy there. And ready to pounce on his prey without notice, without warning. That's how Satan normally works. By instructing his minions, demonic minions, to subtly tempt believers into sin. That's normal. That's individual. That's what we face on a daily basis, you and I. No, this is different. He's a roaring lion here, okay? Follow the analogy through. Instead, this is about a corporate satanic attack against individual churches and their pastors. How do we know that? Here's how we know it. We know this because, first of all, the pronouns, all of these pronouns are plural. Peter is talking to churches. Okay? Be you all, plural, sober-minded. Be you all together as a group. Together, be watchful. Your plural adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking, and then the word someone is not in the original, because that seems to be individualized. Someone threw that in. Editors, translators threw it in. No, seeking to devour. Resist him firm in your collective, plural faith. Okay? All the pronouns are plural. He's talking to a church, group of people. Number two, he's a roaring lion, not a stalking lion. The intention of a lion to roar is to paralyze his prey with fear. I'm a lion. I'm fearful. I'm dangerous. And that's what he's going to do with churches. He's going to make churches quake in their boots, shaking their knees, because he's attacking them with what? We're going to see this in just a second. Attacking them with suffering. With ISIS soldiers standing at the door of a bus saying, "Will you renounce Christ?" That's Satan roaring, to make people quake with fear. Third, Peter tells us what exactly that roar is. What is this roar? It is corporate sufferings. He tells us what it is, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Okay? Satan's going to try and make you quake in your boots. He's going to roar at you because you're hearing about and they're experiencing the same kind of threats against them, same kind of persecutions against them, same kind of sufferings. That's the roar. Satan's roar is threats against your livelihood, threats against your life, threats against taking care of your family, threats against feeding them and taking care of them. That's the roar of Satan. But more importantly, take a look at the defenses. The defenses are corporate. They're not individual defenses. But let's just take a little side trip and look at examples of individual defenses, okay? So not in this passage, other passages of Scripture. And we'll get to corporate defenses in just a minute. But if you're fighting against Satan and the satanic attacks against you in your home, and you know it's a spiritual warfare attack, where do you go in the Bible to find defenses against these attacks upon your life? Well, let's go to Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the armor of God because you are in a spiritual war. So put it all on. Put on the shoes that stand firm in the gospel of peace. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put on the helmet of salvation. Carry in your hand the sword of the Spirit and protect yourself with the shield of faith. What are those instruments of war all about? It says in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, "In all things pray constantly." Because putting those things on is a matter of prayer, being in constant communication with the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of those pieces of armor. So it's prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and all supplication to that, and keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." That is your defense, prayer. But number two, quote Scripture to the enemy. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, 40 days without food, extremely hungry, Satan says, turn that rock into a nice piece of warm bread. Oh, it tastes so good. Great temptation, no doubt. How did Jesus fight it off? It's written. Satan, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Quote Scripture. Quote God's promises. Believe God's promises. They have no ability to harm you if you are trusting in the Word of God. Number three, command them to depart. Command them. Kick them out of your house. Demand that they leave in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no power over them apart from Jesus Christ, but in Jesus Christ you have all power, all authority. Luke 10:19, giving you power over scorpions, and he says, all the powers of the enemy, command them to leave. That's what the disciples did. That's what they taught us to do. We have authority over them. Number four, though, I think this is most important, repent. Repent and surrender to God's lordship totally. James 4, verses 7 to 8, talk about how do we defend ourselves against this devil that is seeking to destroy us individually. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And that's number one, which means repent, means obey, means live a life of godliness. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, okay? Turn your back on the temptations that he has in front of you like Jesus did and walk away. That's resisting him, saying, no, I don't want to believe you. I will not. Listen to your lies. I'll listen to God's truth. That's resisting the devil, and he will flee from you because there's no chance to get you to take his temptation. And then draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So just a quick little overview of how to handle spiritual warfare. But that's not this passage. I told you. These are from other passages of Scripture. But here, now, we're here in this passage. So here, Peter speaks of corporate defenses. I hadn't given this much thought until recently, until I was studying this sermon. Really, this is all about the church working together to fend off Satan. How about that? Isn't that cool? Corporate defenses. As a body of Christ, together. Here's what he said. You, plural, be sober-minded. Well, what does that mean? Well, a person who's drinking alcohol and is drunk is not sober, and they can't think clearly. And so the mind's in a fog, and they do stupid things, and so he says, don't be that, don't be drunk. As Christians, be clear-headed, sober, which means to think correctly. Being clear-headed, sober-minded means to think correctly. Satan can only kill. That's thinking correctly. That's all he can do. He can only frighten. He can only roar. It's all he can do. He cannot steal your salvation, okay? That's thinking correctly. He cannot steal your salvation. So together, corporately, we need to be sober-minded, reminding each other of these truths. That's what it means. Together, be sober-minded. Secondly, you, plural, be watchful. Like a military base, military encampment, post sentries, make sure the enemy doesn't break through your perimeter. And so that's what we do as a church as well. During persecution times, Coptic Christians in Egypt probably act the same way as we would at this point, post sentries, post individuals who are able to identify the real enemy and remind, this is a satanic attack, this is a spiritual attack, congregation, we're being attacked from the outside. We need sentries to say, hey, this is what's happening. Don't be deceived. This is all the work of the enemy. That's what it means to be watchful. Be on the lookout. Have sentries. It also means be expecting attacks because they will come, and sound the alarm when it happens. Number three, you, plural. Corporate resistance against the enemy. So corporate prayers of fighting off the enemy by demanding that they leave and leave us intact to worship our God. Corporate resistance and obedience. Corporate obedience. Can you think of that? Corporate obedience? Wow. I'd love to go there some more. I don't have time. Number four, you all, plural, together, be steadfast. Together in your collective faith. It's our faith. We're working on one another. We're encouraging one another to remain steadfast. Because you will doubt. When persecution comes 10 years from now, 5 years, I don't know when, but it's coming. We know that for a fact. You will doubt. Did I believe all this in vain? You will listen to skeptics. You will waver as an individual. You will. So collectively, we need to bolster one another's faith. In conversation with an individual right now, and full of doubt, questioning. How can I believe what the Bible says about this? Can't trust it anymore. I'm hearing all these skeptics out here who say there's one contradiction after another. You're going to get that. Satan's going to put people in your life who's going to make you doubt, can I trust the word of God or not? That's why we need one another. Because if you are isolated on your own, you are a target. A target. It's going to go after the weak ones. It's going to go after the stragglers. It's what he does. Therefore, number three in your notes, therefore, the church that hangs together. We need a little pause there because I was just looking at my notes, and it says, therefore, the church that hangs together. I don't mean that literally, okay, like the Coptic Christians. I mean the church that holds together and encourages its members to resist the devil will be rewarded with victory. What does Peter say? After you have suffered just a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory, that's your reward. Eternal, never-ending, billions upon billions upon billions of years of eternal glory that will never, ever, ever, ever end. That's your reward. He will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you all. You all, plural. To him be the dominion forever and ever. And when Peter says, after you suffer a little while, gunshot, lack of food, going hungry week upon end. Compare a lifetime, 70, 80, 90 years. Compare months, because we know when the final persecution comes, it's only 3.5 years. So let's just think in terms of 3.5 years. Compare 3.5 years of intense persecution for the Church of Jesus Christ for billions of years. Can you imagine putting that on a percentage scale, what percentage of your eternity that's going to be? That's why Peter says, just a little while. Just a little while. If you die of hunger, you die of hunger. It's okay. If you die of gunshot wound, you die of gunshot wound. It's okay. It's all right. All he can do is kill you. But you can suffer just a little while. And guess what? That suffering is going to be filled with God's grace. Filled with God's grace. You go hungry, you say, God, I don't know how I'm going to feed my family. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know where it's going to come from. And so you dig into the last portion, like the widow in Zarephath, right? The widow in Zarephath. Remember that story? You dig into the meal. You go back the next day, there's a little more there, and a little more there, and a little more there. And every day, how did this happen? How does God keep multiplying that little bit I had stored away? Tremendous amount of God's grace available for faithful believers during that time. Amen? It'll happen. I believe it. Love my heart. It will happen. So, take a look at this victory. It is the grace of God that brings the victory after that momentary suffering. It's all God. It's not you. It's not, I'm gonna do it. I've got such self-control. I know I will never lose my faith because I'm so strong. Nonsense. It's all God. It's all him. It's all grace. Love this passage, Romans 8, 29 to 30. You're so familiar with it as well. For those whom he foreknew, for those whom he had a relationship with before time began, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. I love it. It's all God. It's all God. So what's he going to do for us when that time of persecution comes? Well, number one, it's going to restore you. What does that mean? What does it mean for God to restore you in a time of persecution? Well, what have you lost? You've lost a lot of things. Christians around the world are being degraded, denigrated, criticized, scorned, ridiculed, all of that put down. So I think it's God's just going to restore his people to dignity. You can fill in the blank if you want. Dignity. He's going to elevate them. He's going to promote them. He's going to put them above this world eventually because they've been put down constantly. So he's going to restore them to their rightful place. You're children of God, children of the King. So he's going to restore his people to dignity. Number two, he's going to confirm his people. It's God who will confirm his people because we're going to doubt. We're going to doubt our salvation. So what's going to be confirmed? Our salvation is going to be confirmed. Your salvation will be confirmed. He'll show you you're saved. It's confirmed. It's a done deal. Here it is. Here begins eternity. Welcome to your never-ending life of eternal life of salvation. Well, what else is he going to do? He's going to strengthen. He's going to strengthen what? He's going to strengthen his people's lagging faith. Lagging faith, because you're going to be ready to give up. And finally, number four, it's God who will establish his chosen people's place. Place. I go to heaven to prepare a place for you. Jesus says, John chapter 14, not a mansion. King James did us an injustice by translating it a mansion. Don't think of mansions. Who cares about mansions? Stupid. I'm sorry, but it is. No, it's a place. I go to prepare a place. Got a ticket, a reservation, a place. You have a place in God's kingdom. You're one of his family. You get to be there. That's what John 14 is all about. And so establish, yeah, he gets to establish. It's God who's going to establish his chosen people's place in the kingdom of God. So number four, how can we be so certain that all of this is going to come true? Well, how do we know that? Because God's dominion is an everlasting dominion. He never got off the throne. He never gave up. He never quit. He never forgot about you. Because Peter says, to him, God, be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. He's on the throne. No act of Satan, no plan, scheme of Satan can ever dethrone God. Well, Peter wraps it up, last couple of verses of the book of Peter, telling these churches, we have final greetings from one church to her sister churches. And again, this is why I'm taking this as corporate, not individualized. Here's what Peter says. So I got Silvanus here, and he's one of my disciples. And we've been writing this letter to you, and I've been teaching him all about these truths. And guess what? I'm going to give it to him, and he's going to take it from church to church to church to church. And when he comes and when you're going to read it with him, guess what? He's a faithful brother. I know he's a faithful brother. I've written to you about him before, but guess what he's going to do? When he comes to your church, he's going to exhort and declare to you when he gets here that this epistle that I'm writing to you is the true grace of God. He's going to testify that to you. So stand firm in the truths of this book when I send him to you. She, who is at Babylon, who is likewise also chosen, sends you her greetings. Who's that? An anonymous woman that Peter knows? No, not at all. Not talking about a woman. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. The church in the city of Rome, where Peter was pastoring at the time. She. Churches are referred to as she. So it's a body, it's a group of people. She, the group of church people who are worshiping with me at Babylon or in Rome. They had to use a euphemism for the city of Rome. Politically, that's what they had to do at that point in time. So the church here in Rome, who is also likewise chosen by God, sends you her greetings. And so does Mark. You remember Mark? Remember Paul and Barnabas? And Paul was frustrated with Mark because he wasn't following through and wanted to quit early, and Barnabas took him along. And look how faithful Mark is now. Look how faithful he is, serving at Peter's right side. Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. That kiss, by the way, as practice in that society, was only, in the external society, outside the church, was only practiced between good friends. Okay? Good friends. You didn't kiss everybody you knew. You only kissed the good friends in a kiss of greeting. And, this is extremely important, was male to male, female to female. Never cross the sexes, okay? That's why we don't practice it here the way you think of it. We do holy handshakes or holy hugs. But it was a sign. In the church, everybody is a good friend. Everybody in the church is intimately acquainted with one another, loves one another, shows that affection by this kind of symbol. A loving, intimate kiss. Kiss on the cheek. Men to men, women to women. If indeed what I said at the beginning of the sermon, 10 years from now, the Antichrist is set up, the world government is all set up, who knows, could be 20 years. I'm not making a prediction. I don't know. I'm too timid to be like Jan Markell to kind of even hint at someone like Emmanuel Macron. But 10 years from now, perhaps it starts. And if it starts, guess what? Will you have one of these in your home anymore? Will you have an app on your phone anymore that you can call up a Bible? Or will it be confiscated? Will it be taken away from your home when those days come? And if it's taken away from your home, where will you go to remember the promises of God? What will you do if you no longer have this in front of you? That means that you need to memorize the promises of God. And 10 years from now, I think one of the most important passages of Scripture that you could have at your mental fingertips should be this one right in front of us. So you don't need this if it's taken away from you anymore. Because you can remember, that's right. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, I remember this, he said, be sober, that's right. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. Therefore, resist him firm in your collective faith. Have that memorized. So if you don't have your Bible, what are you going to do? Memorize it. Jim, please come. Congregation, please stand. We want to ask God to bless us with a benediction and reminders of His grace. Can you do that? That'd be wonderful.